King David of old exclaimed, "How the mighty have fallen." Remember how Paris Hilton, this picture of her, she's up there. How she was arrested, sentenced to 45 days because of violating her parole of some former drunk driving arrest. You know, when mighty people, rich people like the Hiltons and others fall, we sometimes go, ha ha, getting what you deserved. Remember televangelist Jim Baker, sentenced to 44 years, only served 5 of them for fraud. Aha, Jim Baker, you deserve that. Yeah, Paris Hilton deserved to go to jail, and Jim Baker too. And what about O.J. Simpson, right? Another mighty one, athlete, fallen, ended up in prison, brandishing a weapon in the hotel room. And there's Martha Stewart, again, very wealthy, well-known person, fallen in disgrace for dishonesty. It was an insider trading, I think. And then there was Harvey Weinstein recently, right? A real predator, a real nasty guy. He's getting what he deserved too, right? And then there's Bill Cosby, right? Another, ha-ha, getting what you deserve, Bill. Attacking all those ladies, right? Trying to cover it up for all these years. Many mighty people around us falling. Shouldn't we rejoice? Shouldn't we say, ha ha, when these selfish, evil, greedy, perverted sinners suffer as they are brought to justice? You know that King David, he's the one that said, how the mighty are fallen. King Saul tried to kill him, some estimate up to 12 times. Twice he threw a spear at David. Other times he sent assassins to kill David. Sent David out to fight the Philistines, hoping he would die. And even chased David too. You know that David was on the run from Saul for 7 years? 7 years hiding from this man, his father-in-law, who wanted to kill him. When Saul was terribly killed by an injury, a man helped Saul end his life. He was wounded, about to be captured by the Philistines. David heard about it. He didn't go, ha ha. You deserve that, King Saul. You sought my life, and now you're getting what you deserve. That's not how David spoke. When David heard not only of his friend Jonathan, Saul's son's death, but the man who tried to kill him, who chased him for 7 years, David took hold on his clothes and tore them. He rent them. And likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he was on to say, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Osama bin Laden, personification of evil. And he was killed. Rightly so. Indeed, he deserved to die. Perhaps the mastermind behind the World Trade Center destruction. And as one newspaper said, Osama rot in hell. And indeed, Osama bin Laden deserves to rot in hell. But guess what? So do I. So do we all. You don't have to be a terrorist to deserve hell. The Bible says we've all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That we all, until we come to Christ and embrace Him, abide under the wrath of God. Rot in hell, Osama bin Laden. You deserved it. Shouldn't we grieve? Or should we grieve over the death of such a one? Should we be pleased over his death? Should we rejoice over the death of the enemy of democracy, of the United States? And being a fanatic Muslim, wasn't he also the enemy of Christianity and of Jesus Christ? Yes, he was an enemy, our enemy. Yes, he was an enemy of our country. Yes, he was an enemy of Christianity and Jesus Christ. But listen to the words spoken by the Apostle Paul, which reflect the true spirit of Christianity. For he said, many walk of whom I have told you often and tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Our Lord Jesus has many enemies. See, either we are his friend or we are his enemy. You're either for me or against me, said Jesus. He has many enemies. I was an enemy of the cross of Christ, going my own way, paying no attention to his word. I tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That means they live for their own pleasures, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, earthly kingdoms. Who strive for more wealth and pleasure, enjoyments, but have no heart for the kingdom of God. How did this man, Paul the Apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, feel towards those who are the enemies of Christ? It brought him to tears. Why should we weep instead of rejoicing over the death of our enemies, the hurt of our adversaries, because they are in danger of destroying their souls? And when men like Osama bin Laden stand before God, they're going to be sorely disappointed and shocked. And that's why Paul said, I tell you now, even weeping. But what about those false teachers? They're on the television, they fly around in their private jets, they live in multi-billion dollar mansions, drive the most expensive cars, making merchandise of their congregations, perverting the word of God. What about them? Well, haven't they been ordained of old? Yes, we read in Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Notice the word condemnation. The Creflo Dollars, the Joel Osteens, and those like them. Condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or into perverseness, filthiness, giving a license to sin. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What about them? What about the likes of Benny Hinn? What about them? Notice what the Apostle Peter said. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice what the apostle said, denying the Lord that bought them. He purchased them. How does God purchase people? You are bought with a price, said Paul to the Corinthians. Be ye not the servants of men. How does he buy us? With his blood. Jesus Christ bought with his blood those false teachers so that they would not be condemned, and they certainly will be condemned if they continue on that destructive path. But as we read the Psalms, we might say, didn't David rejoice in the failing of his enemy? It sounds like that in Psalms 35. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. These are his enemies. He had many, even in his own home, in his kingdom, in his palace. He had enemies. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Certainly sounds like David is hoping and praying, longing for his enemies to fall into the pit they dug for him, and that they be destroyed. Alexander McLaren gave a little comment on that. He said, the enemy's fall is the occasion of glad praise. The enemy's fall is an occasion of glad praise. Not because his intended victim, that was David, yields to the temptations to make malicious delight in his calamity, which he called Schadenfreude, which I'll explain again in a minute. His own deliverance, not the other's destruction, makes the singer joyful in Jehovah. And what he vows to celebrate is not the retributive, but the delivering aspect of the divine acts. What David is actually rejoicing in is not the destruction of his enemy, but the deliverance of his soul from his enemy. How do we know that? Let me read on in that 35th chapter, verses 11 through 14. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. They invented all these charges against me. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, now listen. But as for me, when they were sick, when my false accusers were sick, when my enemies were sick, my clothing became sackcloth. In other words, I took off my royal garments and I put on burlap. I afflicted my soul with fasting. And my prayer for them returned to me unanswered. I behaved myself as though he, my enemy, my false accuser, had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that weeps for his mother. He was not wishing harm on his enemies, as we would not wish harm upon our mothers or upon our friends or brothers. I behaved myself as if they were my friend or brother. I wept for them as if he was my mother. That is the spirit of the living God in a person who's put their faith in the Lord. Not, ha ha, you get what you deserve. They do. We all get without Christ what we deserve, and we don't want to get that. Wikipedia, because the word Schadenfreude was mentioned earlier. Wikipedia defines Schadenfreude, and I did this before with you. It's a German word compound. Schaden, damage, hurt, pain. Freude, joy, getting joy from someone's pain. We don't have a word like this in the English language. There's one other language that has it, that's the ancient Greek, right? But no other culture has a word for getting joy over people's pain. Schadenfreude is the experience of pleasure, joy, or self-satisfaction that comes from learning of or witnessing the troubles, failures, or humiliation of another. And that is something I have experienced, and you have too. I'm going to show you a little clip from, I think it's YouTube. It shows you what Schadenfreude is. This is just a little clip from, I think, some reality TV show. I think it might be Survivor or something. In it, you see four people. One man in the middle, surrounded by two women, and one man off to the right. Something terrible happens. Some kind of calamity that causes shock and pain. This is Schadenfreude. I'll let it play a few times. See it? The women are aghast. Oh, horrible. The man on the right, he turns his face. You can't see him. He turns his face away. He doesn't want to see it. But the man in the middle? Schadenfreude. He's enjoying this other person's failure or their pain. The Smithsonian.com says Schadenfreude, a German word for the joy derived from others' misfortunes. It's probably something you felt. It's that little smirk you get when an arrogant coworker gets in trouble, or a beautiful celebrity gets a divorce, or when a millionaire nonfiction author is caught making stuff up. Keeping up the appearances of a sympathetic and nice person, you might outwardly grimace and say, oh, what a shame. But ultimately you feel great. It is a childish thing to feel, literally, because it's been proven that children as young as 24 months experience Schadenfreude. When a sibling gets more attention and they get spanked, they feel good about it. Feeling good about someone's hurt, no matter who they are, does not belong in the heart of the believer. It belongs in the heart of the enemy of Christ. As David said in Psalm 35:26, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my heart. His enemies rejoiced at his hurt. He did not rejoice in theirs. He wept for their hurt. The prophet Micah said, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. This should not be in the heart of the believer. The author, Arthur Schopenhauer, said, to feel envy is human, to savor Schadenfreude is devilish. To savor, to enjoy the pain of others is devilish. And indeed it is. If we think of the most devilish man that ever walked the earth, probably Adolf Hitler, at least one of them. Standing to his right is Albert Speer, his chief architect. And in his memoirs, Speer said this, Hitler's sense of humor was almost entirely based upon Schadenfreude. This is what gave him the greatest joy, to see other people fail, to see other people I mentioned to you a few weeks ago how the late atheist Christopher Hitchens was asked, what's the purpose of life? And he said, well, personally, my purpose is to gloat over the misery of others. The spirit of Adolf Hitler. To gloat over the misery of others. You see, when we feel Schadenfreude, when we see the rich lose everything and we rejoice in it, we're experiencing the spirit of Adolf Hitler, of Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, not Jesus Christ. Jesus did not gloat over people's misfortune. A few years ago, there was a musical on Broadway called Avenue Q, and there was a song in that musical called Schadenfreude. Gary speaking to Nikki. Right now you are down and out and feeling really crappy. I'll say. And when I see how sad you are, it sort of makes me happy. Happy? Sorry, Nikki, human nature, nothing I can do. It's Schadenfreude making me feel glad that I'm not you. Schadenfreude is everywhere. I told you, when I was in junior high school, I was bullied by Chuck Hiltz and his gang. And how on that one day in the gymnasium, he was over in the corner with his thugs, and he saw me standing there, and he came running over and gave me a leaping karate kick in my side. I hardly felt it. I didn't move, but he fell to the floor. People laughed at him. Guess what I felt in my heart? Schadenfreude. Oh, I wouldn't outwardly laugh at him because he beat me up. If I did, but in my heart, I was rejoicing. Oh, you got what you deserved. How dare you attack me like that? Schadenfreude. It's everywhere. It is human nature. It's sinful nature. And as Christians, we can purge ourselves from it. We can be purified by being filled more and more with the love of God. The English publications, the earliest of which is found in philologist Richard Trench's 1852 Meditation on Language, Study of Words, Trench's citation is mostly a lament. Words such as Schadenfreude, he remarks, reflect a degraded inner morality. What a fearful thing it is that any language should have a word expressive of the pleasure which men feel at the calamities of others. For the existence of the word bears testimony to this thing. What a calamity it is. Reflects a degraded inner morality. Well, we try to justify it, to rationalize it, to say it doesn't exist. In 1926, the Spectator newspaper, they said there is no English word for Schadenfreude because there is no such feeling here. Okay? What a lie that is. Okay? That's fake news back in 1926. Right? Schadenfreude, gloating over someone's misfortune. You know, a lot of that comes from envy. When we envy someone, covet what they have, and then they fail, that's when we begin to gloat. Misfortune. Not fun for some, but hilarious for others. You know, the opposite of Schadenfreude is empathy. Put yourself, I can't tell if that's a man or a woman standing there, put yourself in that person's place. You're heading off to work. Just had your hair done. Might be a cold day. And you get showered. Oh, it's funny to look at it. But not funny if you were in that wave. That happened to us when we were in Russia once. I don't know if you're with us then or not. I think Yuri was driving. I was sitting in the passenger seat. And the roads were flooded. He's driving by and this woman standing on the corner there and he gives her a shower just like that. And I turned around, I saw her, she was screaming. I'm glad I did not understand the Russian words she was saying. She was furious. Empathy. Put yourself in the place of those who have pain. Empathy rather than rejoicing. Do we feel sorry for this man who drove his $1 million Bugatti in the lake? Now we laugh. Oh, God. He deserves it. Driving too fast. Another rich man falls. Here's something from YouTube. I apologize for the poor quality. Hey, you laugh. All right, Schadenfreude. That kangaroo didn't give him a nice little tap into the lake. He hit him with his back legs. Could have dislocated his spine. He went in head first, could have hit his head on a rock, become paralyzed. He could have drowned, and we laugh. See? It's meant, you go on YouTube. YouTube fails. There are people falling from their bicycles, from their cars, from airplanes, off towers, off bridges, and people laugh. It's meant to cause us to laugh. It's everywhere. It's all part of us. But it's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. We can purge ourselves from that. We can put ourselves in that young man's place. It wasn't fun. It didn't feel good. I'm sure it hurt. Maybe you're familiar with Gene Simmons and his girlfriend Sharon Tweed. For 20 some odd years they were living together, fighting together. Okay. On TV their squabbles were demonstrated to the world. And Inside TV, now they're married, but Inside TV said then, clearly many viewers appreciate Schadenfreude turning in to see the couple's unraveling relationship. In sports, there's Schadenfreude. Just recently, many of the European newspapers reported Schadenfreude when the German team, the former World Cup champions, were knocked out pretty early with Schadenfreude. Not just rejoicing in their team's victory, but in the loss of their opponent. It's all right to rejoice in your team's victory. It's a good thing. But then to rejoice in the opponent's loss, in their defeat. My Schadenfreude really came out after Hillary lost the election. I looked on YouTube over and over again of Hillary's supporters crying, screaming, having all kinds of fits. And I had to repent of that. I had to ask God for forgiveness. Oh, they deserve it. They're supporting someone who believes in homosexual marriages and abortion. They deserve to lose. But should I rejoice in their pain? Here's Schadenfreude. I bathe in Hillary's supporters' tears. I bathe in their tears. That's Schadenfreude. That is the spirit of Adolf Hitler. Not Jesus Christ. Another example of Schadenfreude in politics. It's in sports. It's in television. Someone took and made a portrait of the victor, Donald Trump, out of the many faces of Hillary's supporters. Crying, screaming, and there's, what's it, Rachel? Something or other. Madam. Okay. She's right there in the middle of that one. That's Schadenfreude. Okay, rejoice. Rejoice in your candidate's victory. But don't rejoice in those who are sad. Why? The Bible commands us. I would, in my personal persuasion, I think Hillary Clinton and the Democrats represent enemies of righteousness. And all they stand for. But you know what the Bible commands us? Proverbs 24, 17, 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. And if that's not enough, just a command, notice, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him. And he turned away his wrath from him. What does that mean? Turn away his wrath from him. Adam Clark comments. when he, your enemy, meets with anything that injures him. For God will not have thee to avenge thyself or feel any disposition contrary to love. For if thou do, the Lord will be angry and may turn away his wrath from him, your enemy, and pour it out on thee. Ouch. So with the command not to rejoice in the fall of your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, your nemesis, along with that command comes the warning, God will be displeased and he may turn his wrath away from that person and put it on you, as it reads even clearer in the Amplified version. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles or is overthrown, lest the Lord see it, and it be evil in his eyes, and displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him to expend it upon you, the worse offender. The worse offender. Schadenfreude. So next time you laugh at a kangaroo kicking someone in the water, or you laugh at someone falling off their skateboard and hitting their head, their whole TV shows dedicated to this thing. Experts say that Americans lead in experiencing Schadenfreude. We're number one. Maybe because we're the most envious and jealous. I'd like to conclude with just a little lesson from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said there was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day, clothed in linen, eating the best foods. Then there was laid at his gate a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell, not because he was rich, but because he was poor. Poor in faith. Empty of love. God's love. Lazarus, he also died. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. And the rich man cried out. He could see paradise from his place of torment. He cried out, "Oh, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said no. And notice what Abraham said here. And besides all this, Abraham said, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And those who want to pass from here, paradise, to you, cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. Notice, those who want to pass from here to you. I just imagine Lazarus. And again, that rich man was his nemesis. It was his adversary. It was his enemy. He was expecting crumbs from his table. He didn't get them. He passed them by every day to work. "I don't care for you. You're nothing. You're filth. You're a beggar." I can just imagine Lazarus tugging on Abraham's robe in paradise saying, "I want to bring water to him." "No, you cannot." "Oh, please let me go and comfort him." "No, you cannot." That's the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit that God will put in us, and he will perfect in us if we repent of our Schadenfreude. We say, "Lord, I'm sorry for taking pleasure in another person's failure." Those that want to pass from here to you are not allowed to. I think heaven would be empty in a moment if they were allowed to visit hell and bring refreshment to their enemies, to their false accusers. Let me close again with what David said in Psalm 35. False witnesses did rise up, they laid hold to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer for them returned unto me an answer. I was praying for their healing, for the deliverance. I behaved myself as though he, my enemy, had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that weeps for his brother. Friends, that's the Spirit of God. May we cry out for that Spirit. I had to repent of my schadenfreude, but I know it's still deep down inside and has to be purged. We have to seek that purifying graces of God. Let's close in prayer. Almighty Father, you have, as the Bible declares, made us as earthen vessels. And it is our human nature to laugh at someone else's calamity rather than putting ourselves in their place. But Lord, that human nature becomes sinful if we dote upon it and feed it, foster it, and let it grow, and do not check it, do not seek deliverance from it. Almighty God, Almighty Father, may we never rejoice in the demise of a sinner, and those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, may we weep for them. May we treat those who hurt us as we would our mother, our brother, our friend. For this is the love of God. This is the love with which you loved us. And we pray, fill us with that love. Fill us with that love, Father. Based on the atonement of Jesus Christ. Not on anything we deserve. For like Osama bin Laden, I deserve hell. Like Adolf Hitler, I deserve hell. I'd be burning there with that rich man, but I want to be more like Lazarus, who wants to reach out across the abyss and travel through the flames of hell to bring comfort to those who are needy, especially, Lord, to those who are on their way there to hell. Oh, Lord, may we look to Jesus now and be saved. Saved from ourselves, saved from schadenfreude. Saved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's another...